Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we are focusing on the message that came from God through Gabriel to Mary, a very important message. As we consider today the purpose that God had for Mary, I challenge each of us to think about God's purpose for us. We're going to find out later that the Bible tells us that for each one of us, God has laid out particular things for us to do. What are those? How do we find out what they are? We'll come to that a little bit later. I want to go to a map here. I think you're familiar already, but just to give you some idea, though, of course, we're going to be talking about the region of Galilee up in the north. That's where Nazareth is located. And then it's about 100 miles from there down to the area in the south there where we have Jerusalem and then Bethlehem close by. The Bible says here in Luke chapter 1, picking up in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So that's our setting. What's this idea of the sixth month? What is that referencing? It's referencing the fact that Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, she was 6 months along in her pregnancy. A very amazing thing that we'll come to in more detail a little bit later. Think about it too. What was the purpose of John the Baptizer? He was sent to prepare the way. So God permits Elizabeth to conceive John, and then 6 months later, God permits Mary to conceive our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're only 6 months apart. They're basically the same age. But what happens, though, when John becomes the appropriate age, probably age 30, he begins his ministry, and then Jesus is coming along 6 months later, turning 30, beginning his ministry, so it all flows together. God had it all planned out in a perfect way that John had 6 months to prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it mentioned here about Gabriel. So I believe there are only, we could say, three angels that are named in the Bible. Only three: Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. Now, you'll hear of some other angels that people talk about, but those are angels that are in the apocryphal books, but not in our Bible, not in our 66 books. So these would be the only ones. But when we look at Michael more carefully, though, Michael is referred to as an archangel, but he seems to be the only archangel. And when you look at him more carefully, he seems to not be actually an angel. He seems to be the very Son of God, is who Michael seems to be, because Michael has to show up in order to defeat the devil, to defeat the forces of evil. So he seems to be the very Son of God. So if he is the very Son of God, then Gabriel is obviously the greatest of the holy angels. And then Satan is, of course, the greatest of the evil angels. So we can keep those things in mind as we go forward. So what do we probably have here? Most likely, we have God in heaven sending Gabriel, the greatest of the holy angels, to Mary in order to give her a great, great message about our Lord Jesus Christ. What can we say about Mary? Well, she is the one to whom Gabriel was sent. She was a virgin, so that means she had never been with a man. She was engaged. That means she wasn't engaged like we think about today, but she was actually legally bound to Joseph. You might recall how when Joseph found out that she was pregnant, he decided to divorce her quietly. If someone is engaged today and they decide to not get married, do they divorce? No, but that's pointing to this reality that she was legally bound to Joseph with their engagement. And then also, too, she was a descendant of David, and that is through his son Nathan. We'll talk more about that a little bit later in the sermon. Let's go right to verse 28 as we come to the greeting that Gabriel gave to Mary. The Bible says, And coming into the house, Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed. She was confused at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting this was. So think about her being a favored one. Think about all the women who were living in the world at that time. We can't even imagine how many there were. And yet, God chose Mary out of all of them to be the one through whom his son would come into the world and put on human flesh in order to do his great work of taking away the sin of the world. So God chose her. But I want to point out something important, though. So keep this kind of a statement in mind. So God's choice of Mary is what made her favored, not something about Mary that moved God to choose her. A lot of people get it backwards, I think. They're thinking, oh, there was something like super special about Mary, and therefore God chose her for that reason. But no, it's not that way, though. It was God's choice of her. When I think about Mary, I believe she was truly a believer, but she was kind of an ordinary woman. Again, a believer, but nothing significant about her. I believe that Mary knew that she was a sinner. Now, a lot of people don't believe that's true, but we have to look to the Bible, though. What does the Bible say? It says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all except Mary. It says all have sinned. And then over in the book of Hebrews, regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, it says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. He is the exception, not his mother. So I believe that she was a believer, but she knew she was a sinner. She knew she was helpless to save herself. She had that gift of God-given faith in the coming Messiah. But when Gabriel came, though, with this message and said that she was favored, she's probably thinking, I don't get it. I'm just like a regular person. Why would I be favored? If I try to apply that to myself, it's kind of unusual for me to even be standing here and talking to you, because back years ago, when I sensed God wanting me to go this direction in my life, I was probably like the least likely candidate for doing what I'm doing now. I had no abilities to do what I'm doing, and I still have no abilities to do what I'm doing, but somehow God is using me. So we should know that God's able to use each of us to do anything. Anybody can pick up this pen and write with it. We are kind of like the pen. God is able to grab a hold of us and do what he wants to do with us. So God did that with John the Baptizer, with Mary, with Joseph, and he wants to do that with all of us. How do we figure out what that is? Again, we're going to come to that a little bit later on here. Let's go on to this amazing news now that Gabriel shares with Mary as we go to verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God, that is God the Father, will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So a lot of information packed into what Gabriel said to her. Let's think a little bit about it. And in many respects, if we think about all those things happening, that is in many respects fulfilling that famous prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, one that we focused here on last Wednesday. So that's the verse that says, "A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So Mary, she is that virgin being referenced there in Isaiah 7. By God's power, she did conceive and she did bear a son. And then when we think about Mary's son, what can we say about him? He is great. He is named Jesus. He is the very Son of God. So all those things, as the angel Gabriel had said, they all came about. And then it says that this child would be from his father David. So let's think about this a little bit. So if we think about a timeline, we have David here, and then about 1,000 years later, we have Jesus. So how can he be his father? With 1,000 years in between, how is that possible? Well, God wants us to understand that he is a descendant of David. So if we think about Jesus, and he's thinking back to David, he could say, oh yeah, David, he is my great, 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 ever so great grandfather. He could say something like that, you know, which would be true. But really the connection though, if you follow the genealogies, so if we take a look in Matthew chapter 1, where we have the genealogy, you're able to trace from David going through his son Solomon all the way out to Joseph. So Joseph is a descendant of David. So Joseph could say, oh yeah, David, he's my great, 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 ever so great grandfather. And then if you look through David's son Nathan and you trace that all the way out, we will come to Mary. So Mary is also a descendant of David. So of course, Mary is the one through whom Jesus put on flesh and blood. Joseph had to be there as the legal father, but both of them are descended from David and also then our Lord Jesus Christ. It mentioned in there about the house of Jacob, so keep in mind, Jacob is the one who had the 12 sons. His 12 sons became very large families. And then Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So his 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. They eventually become the nation of Israel. So that's all important to keep in mind. And then it said his kingdom will have no end. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ now? He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is ruling and reigning over all things. And why is he doing it though? I think we pick this up in Ephesians chapter 1. He is ruling and reigning over all things for the good of the church. For the good of the church. What is the church? The church is you and me. The church is all believers on earth. So when we think things are all messed up in the world, which they do seem that way in certain respects, we can know that our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is up there, he is in charge, and he is reigning over all things for our good. Wow, that is wonderful. So anytime you're down, anytime you're thinking things are out of control, remember who is in charge and let us rejoice. He is doing it for our benefit now and forever. Finally, when I think about all the things there that Gabriel had said, it is by God's great plan and God's great power that they're all brought about. So let me summarize them real quick. Mary will conceive, and she did. Mary's child will be great, and he is. He will be called God's son, and he is. He will be the king of the Jews, and that is true. He will reign over God's kingdom, that is true. His reign will never end, that is true. So God said all of it through Gabriel, and then what happened? God made it happen. So whatever God says, let us be confident he will make it happen according to his timing. And then Mary wanting to understand this whole thing that Gabriel has said, we pick up in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So Mary wasn't questioning the ability of God to be able to do what Gabriel had said, but she's trying to understand it, though. She's just like logically thinking about it and saying, wait a minute, I've never been with a man. I'm not planning to be with a man right now because I'm not yet married. So how is that possible that I could conceive and have a child? So I think that's really the type of thing that she was asking. So we don't know the details of how that all came about, but we know that God is God. We know that God can do anything, and we know that he did. But maybe think about it like this, though. So we do confess in the Nicene Creed, regarding the very Son of God, we say that he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So we don't need to know all the details, but we know, though, that the Holy Spirit was at work, and we know that Mary did conceive, and we know that the very Son of God from eternity, that somehow in a super miraculous way, that he was there within Mary, and he put on the flesh and blood of Mary right there with her conception. And then he was born as a normal child, but always God in human flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, and he did his work, he accomplished his purpose, he took away the sin of the world. Awesome, awesome stuff. Again, not that Mary doubted, but Gabriel gives her some assurance now about this whole thing. So in verses 36 and 37, it says, "And behold, Gabriel said to Mary, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." So think about Elizabeth. So let's say from just roughly for any woman, probably from the age of about 15 to about the age of 45, there's potential to be able to have a baby during those years. So when you think back to that time, it wasn't like today. Like they say in America, what the average couple has, what is it, like 1.2 babies or something like that? It is like such a small number of average children within a family. However, though, back then, people very much wanted to have children. They wanted to have a lot of children. They especially wanted to have a son. So you can imagine with Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were trying and trying and trying for all those decades to have children, and yet they couldn't have a child. So finally, when Gabriel appears to Zacharias, as recorded earlier there in Luke chapter 1, that was a time when Elizabeth was beyond that age. We don't know what age she was, but she was beyond the childbearing years. They had tried and tried and tried, and they had given up. And probably Mary was very aware of that with Elizabeth being her relative. But what is Gabriel saying? Hey, by the way, your relative who tried and tried and could never have a baby, she is 6 months pregnant. That must have been like such a revelation for Mary to find out. And then we know, of course, that Mary goes to visit her, stays with her for a while, and so on. So let's us always remember, nothing is impossible with God. So we have a number of things we talked about today that maybe seemed impossible, yet God did them. The Bible is filled with that type of stuff. So we should have just great confidence in our great God. We should always know that whatever he says, he will bring it about. Let us be people of great faith, great assurance, great encouragement because of our great God. Finally, we come to the end here of our text. We're in verse 38, and the Bible says, Mary said, so she's responding now to Gabriel, Mary said, "Behold, I am the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So God had a great plan for Mary, and what did she do? She said, yes. But see, think about what it says there, though. Mary understood that she was the bond slave of the Lord. So we have the Lord. He is the Lord God. He is her master. She is servant, slave, bond slave. She understood the relationship. That's what I'm trying to say. She understood the relationship, so it was basically a no-brainer for her to say yes. Let me give you a couple of practical ways to think about it. Let's say, for example, that I took about $25,000 and I bought a brand new car and I gave it to someone because they didn't have a car. And then let's say something happened in my life and the next day I needed a ride. And I called that person and I said, hey, by the way, I need a ride to the doctor. Would you be able to take me? Would it be pretty odd if that person said no after I had just given him a brand new car the day before? So it's kind of a no-brainer that he would say, yes, sure. What time? I'm glad to do it. Or think about somebody in this kind of a situation where, let's say, they're in need and they're hungry, so I buy them a new stove and I buy them $500 worth of groceries, and then the next day I find myself without any food. And I contact them and say, I need something to eat, could you help me? Wouldn't it be like a no-brainer that they would say, wow, I've got all this food, I've got a new stove, let me prepare you a nice meal. So these are things that God wants us to understand. So think about us. We are poor, miserable sinners, deserving of eternity apart from God, in a horrible situation forever, and yet God has come to us. God has made us his very own. As it tells us there in Ephesians 2, we have been saved by grace through faith. That means that God loved us even though we don't deserve his love, and that means that God gave us the gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Right after that section of the Bible, then we come to these words in verse 10, and it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So I want you to see those steps. So God took us who were deserving of hell, he gave us the gift of heaven, he made us members of his family, and then he says to us, I have plans that I have laid out for each of you. So it should be a no-brainer for us to say, oh Lord, please show me what those plans are. Because of what you have done for me, it's a no-brainer that I would say yes. I just need to know what you want me to do. That should be the attitude of our heart. So how do we figure that out, though, what God has for us? These are a couple ideas. I believe God will make known his will for us when we desire to know his will for us. Some people are so busy with life that they don't even think about it, they don't even know God has a plan for them, and they have no desire to find out what it is. So we need the desire, and then it's important to spend thoughtful time in the Bible. It's fairly easy to read a little bit in the Bible each day, and I hope that all of us are doing that. But it certainly takes it to a higher level very quickly when we spend time meditating on the Word of God. So thinking about it very carefully, it's such an important thing to do. Once in a while, it's good, maybe in a whole year, you read through the whole Bible just to, again, get that whole overview of the Bible. But then maybe after that 1 year, though, maybe then you take, let's say, 5 years or 10 years to go through the whole Bible again, and you're just going to look at a little bit each day and spend some time thinking about it and praying about it. God will use that in a really powerful way. And then what else? We should seek to know what God's will is for us through prayer. So we should say, Lord, I know you have some kind of a plan. I'm trying to figure out what it is, so I'm asking you to make that known to me. So we should ask God about it. And then another way would be to seek the advice of a mature believer. People who are immature, they're probably not even thinking about any of this stuff. When you go to someone who's more mature, they're going to be helpful. If God would lay something upon our heart and say, this is what I have for you, we should never say, oh, I could never do that. Why should we never say that? Should this pen ever say, oh, I could never write that? No, it's not the pen who's doing the writing. It's the one who's holding the pen who's doing the writing. So if we would say, I can't do that, that's like the pen talking. That would be foolishness. So God is always able to get a hold of any one of us and do what he wants to do through us. And when we permit him to do that, that will be a great blessing to us, and God will use us to be a great blessing to others. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you asked Mary and she said yes. We are thankful. As you are now asking us, we pray that you would move us to always trust you as our Lord. Help us to always gladly say yes to your will for our lives, and help us to be open to your plan. Help us to seek out your plan, make it known to us, and get us going according to your will and unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.